We are picking up in Matthew 24, verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. We've been studying Jesus, what he had to say about what will take place at the end of the age. And it's based on three questions the disciples asked all the way back in verse 3, Matthew 24, verse 3, when Jesus told them that the temple is going to be destroyed, and they wanted to know when these things would be. They asked him what the sign of his coming would be and what the sign of the end of the age would be. And, of course, the temple, these three questions, the temple destruction is answered in Luke 21. And then what will be the sign of his coming is answered, and we're going to be looking at this in more detail tonight in Matthew 24, 26 to 31. And then what will be the sign of the end of the age concerning the nations, what will be the end of the age concerning the nations, what will be the end of the age concerning Israel, and concerning the church. And that's our assumption, that there are three groups that Jesus identifies in the verses. You have to look at the context of the verses to understand that he's addressing three different groups. The first one's more obvious than the others. As you look in Matthew 24, 4 through 14, we discovered that he is addressing there the nations, and concluding in verse 14 that the gospel of the kingdom would go to all nations, and then the end would come. And then Israel, we're going to finish up tonight, and that goes, his address concerning the end of the age for Israel picks up in verse 15 with the abomination of desolation that he warns them about. When you see that, flee to the mountains. We went into detail last week on that. And then in that same section, he addresses the question, what will be the sign of his coming? We're going to look at that tonight a little more closely in detail. And then the church, what will be the end of the age for the church? And that we pick up in verse 36 tonight. I hope to finish that, and it ends in verse 44, the church. That one's a little more difficult to zero in on, but I'm going to get into that tonight. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week concerning the end of the age for Israel. And we left off with Israel in the second half of the tribulation in verse 21, where Jesus said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now notice he says here that this period, this time of tribulation, is going to be so intense that unless Jesus had cut the time short, in other words, unless he would come back and stopped what man was doing to himself, then no flesh would be saved. In other words, no flesh would survive. Everyone would be destroyed on the earth. And so he's going to stop that from happening. When we read in the book of Revelation, we see in Revelation chapter 6, we read about a fourth of the world's population dying as a result of war and disease and famine and beasts and so on. And then we also read later when we get into the trumpet judgments of God in Revelation 8 and 9, we discover that another third of the world's population is killed by the destruction associated with the trumpet judgments. When you add the two numbers together, it actually comes up to a half of the world's population. And so Jesus, God, is going to allow half of the world's population to die because of man's inhumanity to man. That's why it isn't God doing it, it's man doing it to himself. God is, and the whole focus of the world's attention at that time will be on Israel. Israel will be the focus. In fact, we see Israel becoming more and more the focus of the nations of the world. It began, of course, in the 1947 when the United Nations acknowledged that Israel needed to have their own land. And by 1948, they declared themselves a nation recognized by the United Nations. And ever since then, they've been a stigma to the world. They've been a problem to the world, and even more so of late. President Trump is just about ready to release his peace plan, He's been working on for some time now, and he's been kicking around the idea of two-state solution. I heard that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu of Israel is not real interested in a two-state solution, but President Trump has echoed the idea that if there are one state, that's fine. If there are two states, that's what he prefers. But he's a deal maker, so he's going to keep that open-ended. But nonetheless, we see a greater intensity developing right before our very eyes concerning the nation Israel. Think about it. 200 nations in the world, 200 nations, 200 plus, and yet the majority of the nations are focused on that one little tiny nation. You know, 8 billion people in the world, Israel only has about 8 million of the 8 billion. What percentage is that? It's not very much, is it? About 1% of the world's population. And yet, the nations of the world are focused on little Israel. The focus of the center of attention of the United Nations upon little Israel. We should not find that surprising, because the Bible said that the nations of the world, in Zechariah chapter 12, makes it very clear that the nations of the world would be focused on little Israel, and especially the surrounding nations in the latter years would be focused on the nation of Israel. And so we know that this time, when God's judgment is orchestrated in this world, we know that there will be great tribulation, and Jesus himself says it right here. And you can correlate these two verses with the book of Revelation, and there it gives a lot of detail as to what this will look like when these end time events take place, of course Israel being right in the center of it all. And then in verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, and there, there is the Christ, do not believe it. Do not believe it. Now, this is still an answer to the question, what will be the sign of your coming? And Jesus is now addressing this. This is the second question. Remember, the disciples had asked back in verse 3, what will be the sign of your coming? And so now he's addressing the nation of Israel, and he's letting them know, this is the sign of Messiah. This is the sign that he's going to be coming. Messiah, Christ. Christ is the English word for Messiah. That if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. I've warned you, I've told you that there are going to be these false Christs. Now, Christ simply means, in the Hebrew, Messiah, Mashiach, which means anointed. We touched on this a couple weeks ago. And there are going to be those out who are going to come out and say, well, I'm the anointed one, and I'm going to bring salvation. Remember, Jesus' name means salvation. And so they're going to come in his name, and they're going to offer salvation to the world. That's sort of what President Trump, I don't know if you noticed his address to the United Nations this past week. Anybody see it? Okay, so if you watched his address, he was sort of, you know, he was making America great again, right? That was his mantra for the 2016 election, make America great again. And now he seems to be talking about making the world great again. I mean, that seems like his goal is to make the world great. Well, it's almost as though, look at, here I come, listen to me. But I'm not bad-mouthing him. Some of you may, I'm not bad. I'm just telling you the facts. There's going to be somebody who's going to come along just as he has and declaring that, hey, I'm going, look what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to make things great again. And they're going to, that person's going to want the full attention of the world. And Jesus says, don't pay attention to those false Christs, those false anointed ones. They come along and they offer the glitz and the glamour and everything that the world has to offer. Don't believe it, because there's only one Christ. There's only one Savior who's going to come and replace the kingdoms of this world with his kingdom. That's just the way it is. The kings of this earth are actually going to rise up in rebellion. They're going to rise up in rebellion against God and his anointed. All you have to do is read Psalm 2, right? That's the whole point. David wrote Psalm 2 3,000 years ago. Psalm 2 talks about the king's plotting a vain thing, and plotting against who? Against, God says, against my anointed, my king who I have set in Jerusalem, his anointed one. And he speaks of his anointed one, the Messiah, who will come and rule over nations. At the end of Psalm 2, he says, just ask me. Just ask me, and I will give you all the nations. And then he warns the kings of the earth to kiss the Son, lest he become angry with you. And that's how Psalm 2 ends. And so when Jesus comes, he's going to do this. When the seventh trumpet is sounded in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, when the seventh trumpet is sounded, the announcement is made that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the kingdoms of this world are going to offer a Christ or a Messiah to save the world, and the world is going to run after this man and follow him and say, well, he's the next best thing. We need to have him in power because, after all, he's going to usher in the kingdom. He's going to bring peace to the world, and this is going to be the goal of Antichrist, to win the hearts of the people over. There'll be false prophets that will come hailing this man, this person, and the false prophet will come and say, well, listen to him, listen to this man, because after all, he has all the solutions. If you listen to him, then you will have peace, you will have security, you will have prosperity. Listen to this man. In fact, the world will follow after this person, and the false prophet that we read about in Revelation 13 will build an image of this man, of the beast it's referred to as in Revelation 13, and build an image and cause the world to worship this beast and accept the mark that represents this beast, the name of the beast, on their forehead or on their back of their hand. And so there will be false prophets that will come on the scene. Not just one, but there will be many false prophets who will be bringing a message that is not consistent with the Word of God. We know that the prophets that come along, by the way, they're false prophets. The prophets that Jesus talks about here are those who claim to know the truth. They claim to follow the word, the truth of the word, when in fact they don't. They're false. They don't represent God. And so they will tell you things, and they will support, for example, a leader that will come along and tries to seize power, and these false prophets will say, look to him, you know, he's going to save us. He's going to help us. Watch out for them. Jesus says he warned you to watch out for the false prophets. So for these false Christs and these false prophets, they'll rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, it's impossible to deceive the elect. It's impossible, but they're going to come along, and they're going to have great signs and wonders. And I want to take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 9. Paul writes about the false prophets that will come along, and we can read about them right there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The coming of the lawless one is according, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to come in a court, he'll come in the power of the working of Satan. Notice, with all power, signs. There it is. Signs and lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's not a good thing to make your goal to bring the kingdom here to earth without the king. Remember when Jesus was standing before the crowd and Pilate was pointing to him and I don't find anything wrong with him? And then he offered to the crowd Barabbas or Jesus. You make the choice. I'm going to set one of them free. You make the choice. And they chose to have Barabbas free and have Jesus crucified. The crowd wanted the Messiah crucified. They didn't want him. And he was the one that was offering the kingdom. He was the one, he's the only one, the anointed one that we read about in Psalm 2. He is the one that would bring peace and security to the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father except by Jesus. That's what he said. And yet Jesus says in John 5:43, he says, you search the scriptures to find me, and here I am, and you don't recognize me. And then he says, but someone will come in their own name, and him you'll accept. And there Jesus, that was a reference, John 5:43, to the Antichrist, the one who will come in his own name. And they will reject Jesus. And when they come, they will come with signs, power, signs, and lying wonders. I wonder what that looks like. I wonder if these folks that come along, if they're duplicating the very same things that Jesus did when he came. Because did he not heal the sick and raise the dead and get rid of demonic influences? And is that not what we see today? We see more and more, even as technology comes along and solving the problems surrounding cancer and solving the problems dealing with diseases. Even though Disease Control Center in Atlanta, they keep growing the number of diseases. They keep growing. The list keeps growing. New diseases keep showing up. But yet, there are more and more things happening that the world is getting excited about, and so they're turning now to medicine as a god. They're turning to medicine as the answer. And I'm not saying it's wrong to use medicine to help you. Not at all. That's a good thing. That's a good thing is that they use technology. They can do surgery on you now without cutting you open. They can go put little holes in your outside and go to the inside and fix things. Isn't that something? That's amazing. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It's only when we begin to see that in the light of replacing God. Why do we need God? We can solve these problems by... And yet, these same folks that think that way, they don't realize that one day you're going to die from old age. One out of every one person dies. One out of one, it's 100%. And yet the people, they're thinking, oh, wow, look, we can put our confidence in these things. We can put our confidence in individuals that rise up and say, wow, they're going to help us out. They're going to deliver us. They're going to save us. They're going to make things better. We can be more prosperous. And you even see within the church those who are using Jesus in a way, come to our church and you get healed. And they use Jesus like a Santa Claus. Like they come in and they use him. Remember the 10 lepers that were healed? And 9 left and only 1 came back and thanks Jesus. And he asked, where's the other 9? Well, why did they come? They just came to get healed. Many of the people who were fed there, remember at the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. Remember after he took care of 4,000 of them. That's just the men. That was a large group. And Jesus leaves and then they chase him around to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he says, I tell you the truth, you're not coming because of me. You're coming to me here because of the, not because of the signs, that I am the Christ, not because of the signs. You're coming here because of the food. You're just coming because you want something to eat. You don't want me. You don't want to know me. You're just coming because I would take care of your physical needs. And in essence, well, you see, the false Christ and the false prophets are going to rise up. And they're going to be able to duplicate the things that Jesus did. And in fact, miraculous signs are going to happen when these guys turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And we'll pick up there, I want to say, verse 12, Revelation chapter 13, verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And caused, this is the false prophet. Now, there are many false prophets, but this is the false prophet. And he exercises the authority of the first beast. That's the Antichrist. And so while the first beast or the Antichrist is there in the presence of the first beast, this second beast, this is another beast, he's a false prophet, and it says that this second beast will cause the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So the first beast, the Antichrist, is actually assassinated, killed, and then he comes back to life. And then it says this, that what will happen, verse 13, he, that is the false prophet, performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now notice it says, he was by those signs which he was granted to do. He was granted to do. The false prophet, God will allow him to do these signs. And apparently they will be miraculous signs that science can't explain. And the world will follow after him in amazement. And the world will be so taken in by these acts and these signs. Notice in 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. He had made an image, set it up in the temple, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And so this image he's going to cause to speak, and the world is going to be taken in by it. Wow, look at this. And it'll be a miracle. This is amazing. How is this happening? It must be God. And the Bible is warning us right here. Don't pay attention. That's not true. Now, this is directed at the nation Israel. Remember, Jesus is focused on three groups. The first group are the nations. That ended in verse 14. The second group is Israel, beginning in verse 15, continuing on through verse 35. And here, Jesus is warning the nation of Israel, this is what it's going to look like at the end of the age for you. And he works into this the sign of the coming of Jesus. Remember, they asked him three questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming? And here, he is now answering that. When I come, you're going to know it. But there are going to be a lot who come before me to bring a false message. Now, I want you to notice what's going on in the church today. There's a lot today going on in the church suggesting that we can bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Bethel Church in Reading, Bill Johnson, that's exactly what they're doing. And they're doing it in a very, it sounds like it's very scriptural. You pay close attention to it. I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm just saying they're going to bring the kingdom of heaven here to earth. Even some of the songs, you hear the words in the songs, are going to bring the kingdom here to earth. We've got to be careful. Not saying they're not saved, not saying they're not saved, but if error is being taught, there are those who could easily be deceived if it were possible. The elect could be deceived if they're not careful. And so we need to tenaciously hold on to the Word of God, right? And we need to understand that there's going to be these things that come along that are in error. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, teaching that you can become a little God. Is this not what Satan has taught us? Is this not what Satan wants us to do, to become like God? Is that not how he tried to deceive Eve in the garden? Did he not say to Eve, "You shall become like God"? You shall become like God. He didn't say not to eat of that tree. He didn't say that you would die. You shall surely not die. But in the day that you eat thereof, you shall become like God. Exactly his goal, as we read in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, in Isaiah 12, 12 through 14, excuse me, Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, Satan seeks to become like God. He said that he will exalt himself into the highest part of God's heaven. And he will exalt himself above everything. In fact, he shall become like God. That's what he said. That's his goal. I often wonder why the Lord put prophecy in Scripture. And it's easy to understand in retrospect, to look back and see, well, he put it there to tell us about his first coming so that we would believe that his word is true. But what about his second coming? There's a lot more in the Bible about his second coming than there is about his first coming. And so why is it that we study the details of Bible prophecy? Why are we spending so much time on Matthew 24? And I got to thinking about it. Got to thinking about, well, yeah, you know, shouldn't we be more concerned about how to live in this world and how to deal with each other and how to deal with myself and how to live a good life and make disciples by showing Christ living in me so that others will come to the Lord? Should that be my primary goal? And of course, that's what we should do. That's what the Lord wants us to do, right? So then why do we need Bible prophecy? Well, I believe that it has to do with God wanting us to understand that he is sovereign. He is sovereign. Not only now, but when we get our new bodies and we cross through that veil of death into his presence, he wants us to know it then. You see, Satan has a more direct knowledge of God's existence than we do. Doesn't he? He does. And yet Satan does not believe in the sovereignty of God. He does not. In fact, that's why he fights God all the way to the very end, because he thinks he can change what the Bible has to say about the coming of Jesus to the earth. Satan thinks he could stop Jesus from coming to earth. And you know how he believes he can do that? By destroying Israel. If he can wipe out the Jews, if he can destroy the Jew so that there are no more Jews left, then he will have won. Then Jesus won't come back. Because you see, Jesus' condition for coming back is that the Jews ask him to come back. But if there's no Jews to ask him to come back, then Satan wins. Now you understand why Hitler did what he did. He was an emissary of Satan to try to wipe out the Jews. But did you know in the 30s that most Germans did not know that was his ultimate goal? Most Germans, not the Nazis. The Nazis understood. The SS, of course, understood. But the Germans as a whole did not realize that what the final solution was. The final solution was a secret mission by the Nazis to wipe out all the Jews using gas and the ovens. That was their goal. That was the final solution, to wipe out the Jews, not just in Germany, but all over the world. Satan's goal, Satan was behind that goal. And you better believe that he's working right now on getting the world to hate Israel and the Jews and have them put to death. He's working on that right now. There's about 6 million Jews in the United States that are Reformed Jews that really do not believe in the literal scriptures as applying to them today. That's unfortunate, because they're going to find themselves in the same situation that the Jews found themselves in Germany in the 30s. It's going to happen again. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen, because the Bible says it will. And so God wants us to understand that he's sovereign. Satan doesn't believe it. Satan believes that he can wipe out the Jews, but God says, no, you're not. You're not going to wipe out the Jews. I'm going to see to it that my plans work out the way I said they would work out. So by studying Bible prophecy, we are learning something that so many folks are not learning. Oh, I need to learn how to live a better life. I need to learn how to grow in the Spirit. And of course, that's true. But it's equally true that we need to learn about the sovereignty of God. We need to understand that he is on the throne and that he calls the shots. He's going to allow these false prophets and these false Christs to come along and even deceive the elect if it were possible. The elect. And when we read about the elect here in Matthew, in Matthew 24, verse 24, we tend to want to apply it to us, Gentile Christians. But here he is speaking of who? The Jews in Israel. Because remember, Jesus addresses three groups in Matthew 24 concerning the end of the age. Three groups. The first group he finished in verse 14, the nations. The second group begins in verse 15 when he talks about the abomination that's set up in the holy place. That begins his whole explanation of the end of the age for Israel. And we're right in the middle of that right now. And the elect here has to do with the Jews. Those Jews that he has foreordained would come to know Jesus as their Messiah. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a Calvinist, but many of the teachings of Calvin are true. But God is sovereign, and he will bring to pass those things that he has foreordained. Because the Bible teaches that, so I believe it. So there are aspects of Calvinism that are true. You cannot deny. Just as there are aspects of Arminius, those are also true. But when you take the sum of all of them, well, there's errors in both sides. And so sovereign, this our sovereign God, he's sovereign. See, I have told you beforehand. These things are going to come. Don't be caught off guard by those who say they're going to usher in the kingdom without Jesus. The way I understand Revelation is when he comes, he's going to break through the heavens, and he's going to come on a white steed, and then he's going to take his rightful place in Jerusalem on the heels of a major world war called Armageddon. That's how he's going to come. He's not going to come because we somehow take on this sanctimonious, superficial, super spiritual kind of thing by being more spiritual, and that's somehow going to bring him here. We can speed his coming, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, by living holy lives. Yeah, you can speed his coming. That's what it says. By living a holy life, that's what it says. But simply by living a holy life, it's not going to cause him to come, because what will happen in the last days is an apostasy. An apostasy, a falling away from the truth and seeking after things that are not truth, seeking after deception, seeking after signs and wonders, lying deceptions, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he will send a delusion so that the people believe a lie. A delusion. A delusion is something where you think it's really true, but it isn't. I've been following the Brett Kavanaugh hearing as they called a special meeting this past week to interview this gal, Dr. Ford, who has accused him of attempted rape 36 years ago. And I listened to both of their testimony. I listened to her testimony, very convincing. Very, very convincing. The way she presented the information, the way she talked about it, very credible. And then I listened to him talk, and he said the exact opposite of what she accused him of. And he said, no, it is absolutely 100% not true. She says it's 100% true. He says it's 100% not true. Now, one of them has to be telling a lie. Even with their memory, where they're faults in both of their memories, but they're both saying 100%, one of them is delusional. One of them truly believes it to be true, but it's not. In fact, that's the way it's going to be in the last days, that people will really believe something to be true that is not true, but God calls a lie. Doesn't that give you pause for thought and consideration and wonderment about, is it possible that I could get caught up in this shift that's going to take place, and I go along with the crowd, and here I am, just like the crowd, believing a lie? You see? Can't do that. Got to be students of the Word. A lot of the churches today don't encourage the teaching of the Word. I want you to bring your Bibles with you. Or here's my Bible. I have about 27 translations right here in this phone. Wherever I go, it's right there, right here in my belt. And I can refer to it whenever, as long as the battery's there. So what is the sign of his coming? The disciples, the second question, what will be the sign of your coming? And Jesus says in verse 26 of Matthew 24, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Notice the description of what Jesus said it's going to be like when he comes. How many of you are familiar with sheet lightning? How many of you are familiar with sheet lightning? Most of us are. If you ever lived in the Midwest, sheet lightning. I love to go out. I love weather. I've always loved going out. I love thunderstorms. And on the farm, we used to go out, and the clouds at night would billow, and then there'd be sheet lightning that would light up the whole sky. Sheet lightning. Not talking about lightning strikes, but sheet lightnings. Just fills a hole, and you can see the outline of the clouds. I can even picture it right now in my head. Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. It was really an amazing, beautiful thing. And That's how he's describing his coming as the lightning flashes from the east to the west. How far is the east from the west? Across the whole sky. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So if they say they're, you know, you hear this rumor that, hey, he's over here, let's go see him. Don't go out there. He's not there. He's up there in Germany in those beautiful mountains. You come on up to Berchtesgaden. You know, oh, it's so beautiful where Hitler built that, you know, that beautiful chalet. Well, isn't that a beautiful place? Beautiful scenery. There he is. Let's go there. We know he's there. He's there, and to wipe out all that horrible stench that Hitler left. He's there now. Let's go see him. Don't go. Don't waste your time. Oh, he's in the White House. Let's go there. He's arrived. We have a red carpet here. Go see. He's not there. He won't be there. Judge Rutherford said he's still a Jehovah came, and he's hiding there in San Diego in an inner room of somewhere, a chamber, 1924. Did you know that, Jehovah Witnesses? They declared that he came in 1924, and he's there in the secret chamber in San Diego. He's still hiding out there. I'm not kidding you. I didn't make that up. Of course, they will deny it. After they kept saying, oh, he's going to come each year, you know. And finally, when they came to 1975, and they were absolutely sure Jesus was going to come in 1975, he did not. The kingdom didn't come in 1975. And so they stopped doing that. They don't do that any longer. But you can go into your history books of Jehovah Witnesses, and that's what you'll find. They're guilty of it. Oh, here he is over here in the secret chamber. You know, let's go see him. No, you can't go see him. Don't bother. They're false prophets. Don't do it. Don't waste your time. And by the way, it's going to happen again. They're going to come, and they're going to say, I'm not talking about Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. Not talking about those dudes from India talking about those who claim to know the word, the false prophets. They claim to know the word, but they're not true prophets. They're false prophets. They claim. It's like the harlot. It's like the harlot in Revelation 17. You know the harlot that's riding the beast, you know, with the 10 horns and the 7 heads. And there's that harlot, Mystery Babylon the Great, mother of harlots, riding the back of the beast. That's false Christianity. It's false Christianity. It's false, and people are going to be going big time into false Christianity. They're going to think it's real. Got to be grounded in the Word. Grounded in the Word. Okay. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then. When? Now, I want you, we're going to spend the rest of our time on this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the tribulation, the ellipsis is the Greek, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven. And the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the Son of Man. I'm going to throw a little curve at you. You ready for this? Jesus is now answering what will be the sign of his coming. And he's saying, look it, after the tribulation of those days, there's going to be some things happening, and there are going to be signs, and the signs are going to be found in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Okay? And so Matthew 24, 29 to 30 tells us that after the tribulation, there's going to be all these signs. And go to Matthew 24 in your Bibles. Matthew 24. And we're looking at verse 29. And we see that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Those are the signs we're given. What is that? Now, I want to show you something. I want to show you another thing that's interesting, because it sounds like a contradiction. Go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And there we read, John is writing here, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And notice, Revelation 6, 12, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. It's a little different, because rather than just dark, it's like blood. And then verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the what? The wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, this event is the opening of the sixth seal, which takes place before the sounding of the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, which places it where? During this great day of God's wrath. By the way, the word day here doesn't mean 24 hours. It means a period of time, and we've narrowed that down to 7 years. The great day of God's wrath. The Old Testament prophets refer to it as the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, we've figured out using math, is 7 years. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 tells us about this seven-year period. Revelation divides it into two increments of 3.5 years. You put the two 3.5 year increments together, you got 7 years. There's a 7 year period that the Bible refers to, and this is our assumption, as the day of the Lord or the tribulation. Jesus calls part of that tribulation period the great tribulation. And so we have this 7 year period that we call the day of the Lord or the tribulation period. Now, If our assumption is correct that the day of the Lord is 7 years long, it's not a day, and the text doesn't allow it to be a 24-hour day, doesn't allow it, but it's a 7 year period, then there's a period that the sun, the moon, and the stars, there's going to be a cosmic catastrophe related to the sun, moon, and stars after the tribulation. Are you with me? After the tribulation. Matthew 24, 29 to 30 tells us there are going to be cosmic disturbance after the tribulation. But then Revelation 6, 12 to 17 basically tells us that it's going to happen before the trumpet judgments of God and before the bowl judgments of God, which we know take place in the last half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years. So that means that in the first 3.5 years, we're going to see cosmic disturbance among the sun, moon, and stars before the middle of the tribulation. But I'm going to throw another curve at you. Joel chapter 2, verses 30 to 31. Turn there, if you would. It's a tiny little book in the Old Testament. Joel, hard to find. Joel 2, 30. If you can't find it, I'll just read it anyway. Joel 2, verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon shall into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Before, Joel says in chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, verse 31. It says that there will be a cosmic disturbance with the sun, the moon, and the sun and the moon, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, before the tribulation. Okay, I'm really confused now. Okay, so there are those who would say that the day of the Lord takes place at the very end of the tribulation period. And that's what it's referring to here. And so they ignore the before, in the middle, and after. They ignored that all. They say they just lump it all together. But I believe the text of the scripture. I believe what the Bible says. I believe that there's something going on here that sometimes it's very difficult to understand. And that is, whenever you study Bible prophecy, there is often what is called the double reference, the law of double reference. And it looks like it's one prophecy and one event, when in fact it's a prophecy that's dealing with multiple events that can take place over a period of time. Case in point, Jesus coming as a Messiah. That is a double reference. Because when you go back and you read the prophecy in the Old Testament, even the rabbis were confused about this, and they still are today. They only see one coming of Jesus. That's why they didn't accept Jesus the first time, and they still don't. But the Old Testament prophecies speak of two comings. In fact, if you want to get technical, three, because he's going to come in the rapture of the church before the tribulation. That's his second coming for the church. And then he's going to come at the end of the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation. He's going to come then, too. That's three. You go, wow, that's pretty heavy. Well, it's really only two. He's coming back. He's coming to earth the first time as a baby, right, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and then coming to Jerusalem to present himself as king. Then he's going to come back to Israel again a second time, presenting himself to them as their king. It gets a little confusing, the timing of it. So, but you don't have to be confused, because there is, you can understand that when you study prophecy, you need to keep this in mind. And Luke helps us with this. Turn to Luke 21. Luke 21, 34. First of all, before you go to Luke 21, 34, I want you to go to Luke 21, 25. And I'm going to show you a passage that sounds very similar to the first three. Matthew 24 passage, a Revelation 6 passage, a Joel 2 passage. We're going to look at the Luke 21 passage. It also deals with cosmic disturbance. Luke 21, 25. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and the earth, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. There you have the sign of the Son of Man coming. That will be the sign. And when these things, notice verse 28, Luke 21, 28, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now I want you to notice in those verses, look at verse 25, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And on earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Did you know that the seas and the waves were roaring just 2 days ago in Indonesia? Wiped out a couple of villages. They haven't even heard anything from them. They disappeared. Hundreds of people have died. They're already estimating thousands will have died from this 7.5 earthquake in Indonesia. Anybody hear about that? Okay, as it just happened. And what happened to the sea when the earthquake took place? Did not the seas roar? Did this not happen in 2005 or 6 in December? December 26th, remember? Remember the 240,000 people that died from what? The seas roaring? Did not Jesus say, we studied this last week, that there would be an increase in earthquakes, like a woman in labor? Did we not study that last week? Did I not show you the data proving that there has been a significant increase in earthquakes? Not in intensity necessarily over the last 20 years, but definitely over the last 80 years, there has been an increase in intensity and an increase in frequency, just like Jesus said would happen. That's happening right now, and we just had another big one. It's unprecedented. They're so close together and so intense. You can go back in history and find them. You can find things like this in history, but not as many as we're experiencing right now in the world. Think about it. It's happening right now. And Luke warned us, you will see signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. And I think if you look at Vice President Albert Gore, his heart's almost failing him. I've seen him just losing it. I thought he was going to have a heart attack over the global warming and climate change. We've got to do something. We've got to do something. If we don't do something now, there's perplexity. Their heart's failing them for fear. Is that not what's going on? They're trying to politicize the scientific aspects of what we're observing. And so now they're trying to, and we got to do something. If we don't do it, we're going to lose the earth. That's what they're saying, are they not? 90%, they claim, of the scientists, over 90% of them claim that something is happening. And so they put a name to it. They call it now climate change. And they're saying, look at the, you know, things are really getting shook up here a little, you know. And the debate goes on. And it is debatable. But how does this relate to the sun and moon and the stars? Well, some point to the red blood moons, the blood red moons. You know, remember the rare red blood moons that we had successively recently? I don't want to get into that, but there's a lot on it. They've written books about it. Those just happened. The black sun turning black, it's eclipses, right? Eclipses. But they don't understand, the people back who wrote these scriptures don't understand. There may be something to that. I don't know. I'm not claiming I know, but there could be. And then at the same time, we see the seas roaring. We see an increase in earthquakes. We see these things happening right now. And men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things. They're so scared that they're actually trying to legislate laws that will affect you by extracting money from you to form these committees and these research teams that will go out and figure out, try to put a stop to it somehow. And they're going to take your Right Guard underarm deodorant away from you. I don't know what I'd do without it. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, I'm perplexed over what Jesus meant by that. When you see these things begin to happen, it couldn't be toward the end of the tribulation. That doesn't make any sense. Because by then, about half of the world's population is dead. Almost half. They'll be dying toward the end. I'm just thinking. Just think about it logically. He said when they begin to happen, just when Terry was about to give birth to my daughter, Katie, and she was beginning to get the labor pains, and she'd been through it before. She says, oh, no, it's fine, it's fine. And that day we saw a rainbow out the window, and it was a May, and there were not a cloud in the sky. We looked out and we saw a rainbow. I got it on video. The Lord reassuring us that everything's going to be fine, because Terry was 40 at the time. And she said, well, I think it's time. And so we went out to walk up and down the driveway. She wanted to, so walking. And she was actually having hard labor while we were walking up and down the driveway. And it got pretty intense. And I'm thinking the world has been lulled to sleep and is not recognizing the hard labor. They're not recognizing. Have you noticed that? The church is busy trying to get folks elected that's going to save the world, save our nation and save the world. I'm not against that. don't get me wrong. I'm sort of, maybe I sound like Donald Trump now. I'm saying would sound like opposite things. But I'm not against the fact that we should have good justices. And I'm not against good laws. And I'm not against any of that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're not to put our faith in any man. We're not to put our faith in a system that's going to save us. Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. In other words, he wants your full attention and your focusing on him. How do we know that what we're observing right now is, in fact, the beginning? When you see these things begin to happen, is that happening right now and the church is asleep? Go to Luke 21:34. Luke 21:34. This is in the same context, guys. The verse that I'm about to read, Jesus said back in verse, what did I say, 28? When you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And then he continues in verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly. What day? We won't have time to do the church tonight. We're out of time now. That'll be in 2 weeks when I come back. Mike Perkins is going to teach prophecy next week in my place. I'm going to be with my aunt on her 92nd birthday next week. And so, oh, thank you. My wife and I are driving up there with our little dog in a van to Salem, Oregon. So we're looking forward to that. Mike? Perkins? Oh, well, I guess maybe you won't be meeting here next week. I don't know. I'll try to find somebody else. But okay, I thought that was from the two guys from Australia that wanted copies of my audio from a few weeks ago. Oh, there were two different ones. Okay, thank you, Charles, for letting me know. Because you would have showed up here next week and no one would be here. Okay. I'll just throw it in Pastor Mark's lap. He can worry about it. Is the church involved in carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life right now? Is the church noticing that the things are beginning to happen, and yet they don't seem to be real interested in the details concerning the coming of our Lord? You know what it says here, if I'm reading it correctly? That day will come on you unexpectedly. What day? This is where double reference, it gets confusing. You know, well, is Luke talking about the signs of Jesus coming as it relates to Israel, or is it about concerning his coming related to the church? Which one is it, Israel or the church? That's where double reference comes in. It could be both. It could be both. So that means there's a last days for the church. Listen, a last days for the church, which end when? Before the tribulation. It ends with the rapture, and that's before the tribulation. It could be years before the tribulation. It doesn't start the tribulation. The rapture could happen years before the tribulation starts, the 7-year period starts. So there's that coming. And so Jesus wants you to watch and to pray. We'll get into that next time. Jesus wants you to watch. What does it say? So that day will not come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's going to be coming on everybody. Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and pray that you stand before the Son of Man. What's he talking about there? Is he talking about the end of the tribulation? That's why I took you through the exercise of the cosmic disturbances. They're not just at the end, in the middle of the tribulation. They're not just after the tribulation when Jesus comes and breaks. I'm sure they'll be then. I'm sure there will be cosmic disturbances with the sun and the moon and the stars after the tribulation when Jesus comes. There'll also be cosmic disturbances in the middle of the tribulation before the trumpet judgments come. They'll happen there too. But according to Joel 2, they'll also happen before the tribulation. It's going to be in all three cases. You just don't take them all and bundle them into one like the pre-wrath rapture people do with Marvin Rosenthal, who's very good, but he's off on that, in my opinion. He's a believer. He loves the Lord. He'll be saved. So you've got three different cosmic disturbances. I think we're watching them right now. And I'm watching the seas being disturbed, and I'm watching the whole culture, not just in the United States, but all over the world. There's a shift that's going on that's unprecedented in history. Thanks to what? Thanks to what? Social media. Social media has changed everything. Social media has changed the complexion of the world today, and we are moving at such a fast rate, we're becoming dizzy. Are we not? Dizzied by all that. It's just happening so quickly. And that's part, I think that all fits in. You know, when they set up that image in the temple place, the millennials they'll think that's normal. They're going to be so used to technology that that'll all be normal. It won't be, to us, it's weird. To us who haven't really been in, the older folks, we think, wow. Jesus wants us to watch, therefore. So the question is that I leave with you tonight is, what are we to watch for? And that's why the study of Bible prophecy is so important to all of us. Study the details. Study them. Get into it. Study it. Yes, you got to study how to deal with your problems in life. You got to learn how to confront yourself and how to humble yourself and deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Yes, got to do that too. But you don't want to be part of that group that's deceived, do you? And you want to really, as you cross the veil into the presence of Jesus, really have a solid understanding of his sovereignty, so that you won't go with a third of the angels who had a direct knowledge of God and they still left because they didn't believe in his sovereignty. The better you understand prophecy now, Bible prophecy of things to come, eschatology, things that are to come, the future, and understand who God is in his word concerning the future, that he holds the future in his hands. And he really is sovereign with every detail in your life. Everything in your life has been orchestrated by God because he knows you and he knows how best to deal with you. If you really believe that, and you really believe that he's sovereign, then you're never going to have a problem with him. You'll be with the two-thirds of the angels that stayed with him. Don't get caught up with that third of the angels that followed after Satan. And they have more of a direct knowledge than we do. That's what makes it so urgent for us to know, where do I stand with the Lord? Am I saved? I know I'm saved because of what he did for me on the cross. I know that. Now I just want to be further grounded in who he is. Father, Lord, we thank you. Let's stand. So, Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for your word that you've given us tonight, that we can hold close to our hearts and know that you're coming soon. Your word has made it clear, we've studied it, that there are signs that are pointing to your return, and help us to understand better, have a clearer vision of you in our lives, especially as it concerns these last days in which we live, that you may be glorified in the choices that we make, and that you would help us, give us an urgency within our heart to want to get to know you better, through the study of your word, especially that you're coming, Lord. And we thank you for that. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. As you go out this night and you go forth, whatever it is that you're doing, don't get caught up in the cares of this life. Don't get off onto the worrying thing about your finances and anxieties related with relationships and this and that and the other. Go out knowing that in the peace of the Lord, that the Lord is going to use those things to help you. He's going to use them. He's an expert. God is an expert at causing things to work out for good. That's what he does. And so go out with that knowledge, knowing that he's rooting for you in the midst of your troubles. In Jesus' name, amen.